Okay, now I'm going to take you back 150 years or so. You don't have to get up out of your seats or anything, or get into a TARDIS or whatever. But anyway, around 150 years ago, there was a lot of concern in this country for the people of Africa, and the modern missionary movement really started around that time. And there was a Scottish preacher called Robert Moffat, who had been serving out in South Africa, and one evening, one night in Scotland, and if you can imagine this, we're here in Essex, the sun is shining, but we're going back in time to Scotland, and it's night time, and you can guess what's happening, it's pouring with rain. But he went along to speak at this meeting. He was passionate about getting people to take the word of God out to Africa as missionaries. So he's trying to recruit people. So in he goes and stands in front of this congregation, and no disrespect to the ladies, but there were no men there at all. It was all ladies. And at that time, ladies did not go out to the mission field on their own. So there he is. He's got this burning message, and he wants to encourage people and sign people up, and there's nobody there. And so he changes his message a little bit, and he got to the point, he made this statement in what he said, and he said, and he's talking about when he's out in Africa, and he said, "Every morning when I get up and look at the horizon, I see the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard." Now that's quite a statement. Imagine someone came along and said that to us today. He's been out there, he's been working out there, and he said, "I can look out, I can see all the smoke from all these villages, and they've never heard of the Lord Jesus." And so he preached his sermon. Anyway, unbeknown to him, there was a young man, a teenager, in the meeting. But he wasn't downstairs in the church. He was up in the organ loft, because his job was to pump the organ. In those days, they had to pump the organ. And he heard every word of this message. And that was a start that took him on a journey that was a most amazing journey. And his name was David Livingstone. He trained as a doctor. He became a missionary. He went on many journeys as a missionary and explorer, doing over 29,000 miles and mapping 1 million square miles of previously uncharted territory. Amazing journey. But we're going to go on a journey now from 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to break it down into little bits and just look at it and try and apply it to ourselves. Okay, 2 Kings 2, 1 to 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it's entitled here in this version as Elijah Taken into Heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were travelling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet." Then Elijah said to Elisha, and there's little, you'll notice as we go through this, little things keep reoccurring. Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Then a group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, did you know the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elisha answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, you can guess what he said, can't you? Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, surely as the Lord lives, you yourself live, I'll never leave you. So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together, struck the waters with it. The river divided and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double portion of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Then the river divided and Elisha went across. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rests upon Elijah. Now that, in that reading, we see a series of exchanges between the two prophets, the older prophet Elijah, who God is going to take back to heaven, and Elisha, who's going to, we sometimes say people taking on the mantle of somebody. Well, that's what he did. He took on, took over, if you like. But we see this reoccurring theme. Elijah keeps telling him, God has told me to go here, he's told me to go there, and Elisha is saying, I'm not going to stay here like you tell me, I'm going to go with you. And this happens a number of times. I thought it'd be good just to briefly have a look at the places that they went to and what they meant. And so, in verse 2, it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were travelling from Gilgal. Now, what's the significance of Gilgal? When I first did this talk, I sort of titled it Elijah's Farewell Tour. I know that sounds a bit like a sort of rock band, but it isn't exactly. But before God took Elijah away, he wanted him to visit a number of places. And the first one that they were coming from, it says, was Gilgal. And Gilgal, in actual fact, was the first camp that was established by the Israelites when they crossed into the Promised Land. And like, well, most names and in the Bible, well, I would say all names in the Bible have a meaning. You know, you might have a name and you might know that your name means something particularly good. I'm David. That means beloved. That's quite a nice one, isn't it? You know, but I'm not sure. Anyway, but Gilgal, that means rolled away. And when I sang that song, No Longer I, we had those words, didn't we, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away. And if we think of our Christian journey as moving from one place to another, the first place that we are at is to find the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and have our sins rolled away. So as we start a Christian journey, we've all got a Gilgal, but we've got to move on. And Elisha and Elijah had to move on. And so the next place that they go to is a place called Bethel. And you often hear that word. Sometimes you find little mission halls and things like that that are called Bethel. And what was significant about Bethel? Well, Bethel means, and so it is appropriate for little mission halls or big mission halls, but the name means the house of God. In Genesis 28:19, it says, he named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Well, that's a bit boring, isn't it? Imagine that on a bus or something, can't you? Number 27 going to Luz. In context, this took place when Jacob had a dream of a stairway to heaven. And the scripture says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. That's in Genesis 28. And so, in a way, we've moved on perhaps from finding Christ in our Gilgal situation to Bethel. And to me, that speaks of a desire to be in the presence of God. You know, if you're in a place, you're in the house of God, and Jacob here met with God, then a desire to be in his presence is so important. And sometimes we perhaps only seek God in prayer and so forth when we're going through difficult times. But God wants us, that two-way thing with him, to be in his presence. You know, we've talked and sung about friends, haven't we? And Jesus being our friend. Well, you chat to your friends probably, don't you? Probably do. Probably a good idea. I came across I think it turned on Radio 4 one Sunday morning, and they have a service on there between 8 and 9. And I think it came from Bradford, and this guy was speaking, quoted this African proverb, and it reminded me of these Elisha and Elijah. And I thought it was a really good one. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And you can think of that in a sort of earthly context if you're going with a friend or something like that. But also in our lives too, we have the Lord Jesus beside us. And we don't necessarily want to go fast. I don't want to go fast. I just want to keep going a bit. You know? But if you want to go far in your Christian life, then go together and go together with the Lord. And then, so they've been to Bethel. And that's another one to tick off, you know. You can track things, can't you? Nowadays, with all this computer technology, friend of my son's yesterday did a coast-to-coast cycle ride starting at 4:27 in the morning right across the country up north, and you had to be at the other end by sunset. It was sunrise to sunset, and my son was tracking on the phone. Where's he got to? Is he still going, you know? And all these funny little things. And he did very well. I think he came about 40th or something. And he raised £18,000 for Great Ormond Street. So that was amazing. But anyway, Elijah and Elisha weren't on a sponsored walk. They were on a walk which God gave them. And so they moved on. Where do they go next? Well, they went to Jericho. Now, we don't have to go into perhaps great detail here about Jericho. It's probably one of the well-known stories in the Bible. We could sing a little song, couldn't we, at this point, but we're not going to. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Remember that one? Okay. So, I'll just read you from the book of Joshua, chapter 6, and it says, "But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors." Now that's interesting, it's the way it starts. This is before the story unveils and the walls fall down and they catch it. God's already saying, not I'm going to give you Jericho. I have given you Jericho. So get on with it. I've given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of you, ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can, then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. And there's a verse in Zechariah that says this, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel, it's not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We need to walk in faith. In our own strength, we can achieve very little. But like Joshua, we have the Lord of heaven's armies to call on. And you'll find that term, Lord of heaven's armies, quite a few times in the Bible. And so when you think of it, think about the army and you think about Joshua, and you can imagine they'd fought various battles and they probably had plans and campaigns and strategy meetings and all this sort of thing. And then Joshua has to stand up and tell them that God's got a plan, and he tells it to them. Can you imagine what they sort of thought? Walk around once, you know, 6 days, and then all this hoo-ha at the end on the 7th day. But we often don't understand what God's plan might be for us. We can pray, but we're in the Lord's hands, aren't we? And sometimes we think we know what we want God to do, and we tell him, and God knows different. And things don't pan out the way we think at all, but we can trust him. And I'll just pop back to David Livingstone while we're here for a minute. When he first began his ministry in Africa, some of the native tribes opposed him. In fact, they were very much opposed to him and made plans to actually kill him and everyone in his party. And he heard about these and he was quite worried about it. In fact, he'd written in his diary about this, and people looking at his diary could tell from the way his handwriting was that he really was quite fearful of what's going to happen. And anyway, on the night of the 14th of January 1856, they were just waiting in the camp, and they had heard that these people who were going to attack them and kill them were quite near. And they waited and waited, and they didn't actually come all the way to the camp. And they were puzzled. And so they were thankful as well, because they knew that they would probably have been killed. But anyway, sometime later, David Livingstone had the opportunity to minister to some of the chiefs of the tribes, and he spoke to them about what had gone on and why they hadn't been attacked, why they hadn't been killed. And this chief said, "We were ready to attack the camp that night and kill you and everyone else." "Why didn't you attack, David Livingstone?" asked, and the chief said, "When we got close to the camp, we looked and saw 47 warriors surrounding your camp with swords in their hands." David Livingstone was baffled. They hadn't had any guards or warriors. But there's an interesting little bit, a little bit further on. Sometime later, David Livingstone was on leave and he went back to Scotland, and he stood up and he shared that story with the congregation. And this time there were some men in the congregation. In fact, there was quite a lot. And a man came up afterwards with his prayer journal and said, "Look, I wrote it down. January the 14th, 1856, was that the night?" And David Livingstone said it was. And the man then said, "That night a group of men came to pray for you. We prayed for your protection. I wrote it down. There were 47 men praying that night for you." Isn't that amazing? So, there you go. Yeah, amen to that. Yeah. Okay. So, we're nearly there. We're nearly at the end of our journey. And where did they go next? Well, they went to the Jordan River, and this is where they crossed the Jordan River. Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. But what's the significance of going there? Well, of course, in Joshua chapter 3, it says this. And this is the children of Israel. "So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the river was Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. And then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as people passed by. They waited until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground." And not only amazing miracle, but it says the river was overflowing its banks. It wasn't as though it was virtually dried up river and they just sort of managed to get across. God did a miracle there. And the Israelites crossed into the promised land. And so we see some of the things about Elijah and Elisha's journey, some of the stages, if you like. And then as we come towards the end of the story, we see how God did take Elijah back to heaven. But God did not leave Elisha on his own. He if you like, he gave Elisha wonderful blessings, and he was able to carry on the work that Elijah had started. And so this man, Elisha, whose job prior to this was being a ploughman with oxen, you can read that story in the Bible. God can use us, but we need that Gilgal experience of our sins being rolled away. We need to constantly seek the Bethel experience of God's presence. And then we really need to believe that our God is the same God who brought down the walls of Jericho and parted the Jordan River. So may God bless you on your journeys, wherever they are, wherever they take you, knowing that you have the Lord with you in every situation. All right. I'm just going to close with a prayer, a benediction prayer. Let the majesty of the Father be the light by which you walk. The compassion of the Son be the love by which you walk. The presence of the Spirit be the power by which you walk. Amen. Thank you.